But we're continuing our study tonight in the book of the Epistle of James, chapter 1. Last time we left off with verse 8, and tonight we'll consider verses 9 through 17 in the will of the Lord. See how far we can get. Hopefully we can get through that section. And we learned last time that in James, in the first chapter of James, he was talking about trials in the first 8 verses, that we all go through trials, that he enjoined us to have patience in our trials that God allows to come into our life. James also said that we should ask for wisdom in our trials in the first 8 verses. And tonight in verses 9 through 17, James is continuing the basic theme of trials for Christians. We're going to look at various stages and various Christians of different economic status tonight, as we deal with our trials. And we'll start reading in verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no longer risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we'll stop right there for tonight. In verses 9 through 11, James is talking about a contrast between poor believers and rich believers. In verse 9, James makes the comment, let the brother of low degree, or the brother of humble circumstances, that is, poor believers, rejoice in that he is exalted. And, you know, there are a number of Christians over the world who we ourselves would consider poor. They have a little bit of money. They have a few possessions. They're not starving to death, because God will not let his children starve to death, and they're not going to die of starvation. God will provide what they need. But they have very little of these world's goods. These are the people. These are the believers of humble circumstances. In verse 9, these are the Christians, the brother or the brethren of low degree. And James is making the comment in verse 9 that they should be exalted. And, you know, Christians who are don't have much can rejoice, according to what James is saying here in verse 9. They can rejoice in the fact that they are children of God, that they are joint heirs with Christ, that they are accepted in the Beloved. Poor Christians are rich in spiritual blessings. They may have very little, but they're being blessed by the Lord spiritually. And, you know, I've heard of missionaries on the field speak of going to foreign countries and ministering and preaching the gospel to people who are poor, who come to Christ and are saved and are so filled with joy. They don't have much. They have very little, very little money, very little possession. They don't have all the cars. They don't have the electronic gadgets. They do get 2 or 3 meals a day. But basically, according in our minds, they are would be considered poor. But yet, these believers are rejoicing in the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if we look at our lives, and James is going to mention this, we're going to look at this in a little more detail in the next 2 verses. If we look at our lives, we have to be careful how we evaluate our possessions and our wealth or riches. And James makes the point in verse 10, in verses 10 and 11 to the effect in verse 10, but the rich is that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And in verses 10 and 11, James uses some illustration from the natural world to illustrate a spiritual truth, what he is talking about. James will often do that in this epistle. But in verse 10, James wants us to look at the things of this life with an eternal perspective. You know, we can think of all those Christians who are in other countries who we consider economically poor, and we would feel sorry for them. Yet these believers are rejoicing in the Lord because they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're looking at their lives through the eyes of eternity, through the eyes of God. And there's a principle here in these two verses, and one of the principles is that we should not hold on too tightly to the things of this life. And all our possessions, our property, our cars, our bank accounts, our stock portfolios, our retirement benefits, you know, when the Lord comes, we're going to have to leave all that stuff behind. When the Lord Jesus comes to take us to heaven, all our stuff, all the things that we have, all our gadgets, all our money, all our wealth, we're going to have to leave that behind. But you know, the Lord has got something in store for us in heaven, in the glories of heaven, that will surpass our wildest imagination as far as riches and wealth is concerned. We don't have to worry about that when we get to heaven. When we leave behind something here in this life, it's paltry compared to the glories of what we'll have in heaven. But you know, we have to live in the life here and now. We have to live in light of the Word of God that James is teaching us now. We should look at the things, possessions that we have in this life, and let's make sure that we maintain an eternal perspective on what we have. Now, you know, I look out over here at you all on Sunday morning, and I don't think we would be called poor. We're not super rich. We're not multimillionaires economically. We're somewhere in between. And God has blessed us with many things, many possessions. God has given us what we need, and many times he will give us what we want in this life. And we can thank him for that. But let's remember that what we have, the possessions that we have, we should look at these things through the eyes of God, in light of eternity, with eternity's perspective. And the fact that God has given us, whatever wealth or riches or money or possessions that God has given us, he will hold us accountable for those things, how we use it. James is saying here in verse 11, as he continues on, he compares the rich man to the sun coming with burning heat and withering the grass and the flowers in verse 11. You know, this time of year is a beautiful time of year. I like the spring. You know, we see the azaleas and we see the dogwoods. And I was remarking to one of the ladies here as we were walking in that the flowers in front of the chapel, and you know, these things are very lovely, very pretty, very beautiful. I'm not a flower type of guy. But, I mean, I don't know the difference. I don't know the various flowers, what they are. But, you know, if we look at the azaleas and especially the dogwoods, those two things, you know, they only last, what, maybe 3 or 4 weeks? And then they're gone. Isn't that right? I mean, they fade away. These beautiful flowers that we see here in during this season are eventually going to fade away. James is making the point in verse 11 that the rich is just the end of verse 11. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways, in his pursuits. You know, I think that James is trying to tell us that if we place our faith and our trust and our energies and our strength and our time into gathering wealth and riches and possessions and things, we're putting our faith and trust in the wrong thing. You know, it takes balance. You know, the Christian life is always a life of balance. You know, when we have possessions, when we have gadgets, we have money, we have to look at those things, as I said before, with perspective of eternity in view. And God has, and you know, there's nothing wrong with having things. You know, God has certainly blessed some of them. Some believers. Some believers are very wealthy and rich. And have many of these life's goods. And God has blessed them because of that. But, you know, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But when our hearts and our minds are or on the fact that we have to gather and get as many things and as much money as we possibly can, and we spend our energy and our strength and our time in getting things and possessions, I think we've probably lost our focus. James is trying to focus our hearts and our minds on the fact that the world is going to pass away someday. You and I are going to leave this world. The things and possessions and the riches that we have, we're going to have to leave those things behind. And in verse 12, or verses 9 through 11, James gives us an eternal perspective on things, on possessions. Then he moves on into verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There is a spiritual principle here in verse 12, and that is, one of the proofs of our love and devotion to our Savior is how we deal with trials that come into our life. Let me repeat that. One of the proofs of our love and devotion to our Savior is how we deal with the trials that come into our life. And you know, we all have trials. I know some of you have some major trials in your life. Because you've told me. And, you know, we all have problems and burdens and trials. You know, that's part of life. God allows these things to come into our lives. But you know, sometimes, if we go through a trial, if we feel pressure from outside sources, either from Satan or the world or the burdens or the trials we have to deal with, if we have this external pressure that we have to deal with, sometimes we lose our focus and we don't focus on God during these trials. James is saying, blessed is the man that endureth temptation in verse 12. You know, if we're patient in trials, if we stand up under temptation, if we stood the test and approved by God, according to James in verse 12, we will be rewarded for that. You realize that? See, God is not going to let you go through trials without, he's not going to lay any trial or burden on us that he is not going to give us a reward for. But we do have a responsibility. We must be obedient to God in our trials. We must, one of the outward proofs of love and devotion, as I said, to our Savior, is how we deal, how we stand up in the trials of our life. James is saying in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, endures trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, also known as the victor's crown. That it's interesting to note that the trials and burdens we go through, if we are patient in those trials, if we maintain obedience to God, and if we focus our mind and our hearts and our eyes upon the Lord during these trials, he will reward us someday. He will give us a reward for that. Not now, in this life, but he will someday. That's what James is saying in verse 12. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, I found out one of the hardest things for me as a Christian is to continue to love God during trials or when I have burden. To maintain my focus and my energy. You know, when we're undergoing trials and we have burdens, sometimes our focus and energy are put on that trial. We look at what we have to go through instead of our focusing our mind and our heart on the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer in Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the author of our faith. Fixing our eyes. Looking to Jesus. You know, that's our attitude. That should be our attitude in trial. And the Lord, you know, he is evaluating us. He is looking at how we handle trials. And brother, sister in Christ, you know, when we go through trials, we're not alone. We are not alone. The same Spirit of God that's in me is in you also. You know, the same person who can give me strength and help me to focus in trials can do the same thing for you. And when we are approved by God, we will receive the crown of life, the victor's crown. That would be a great thing. I don't know what that crown looks like. We can rest assured that we'll see it someday. We'll see that reward for us in our lives someday, the victor's crown. And verse 13, James continues on. In verse 13, we're talking about the source of trials or the source of temptation. In verse 13, James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." You know, the Lord is criticized by non-Christians, unsaved people. Some unbelievers would say, "Well, you know, God tempted me to do this. Tempted me to do this bad thing." Well, God will never do that. Not according to verse 13. You know, God is not the author of tempting people to sin. God will never tempt us to do evil. No one can say that God tempted me to sin, but because that is not a biblical truth. That is unbiblical. If somebody is convinced in their own mind that God tempted me to sin, they're believing a lie. Because that's not what the Word of God says in verse 13. God tempts no person. And we have to keep in mind, you know, we recall the Lord himself was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And, you know, one of Satan's titles is the tempter. You know, he's the one who tempts us, not God. Now, it's true that God allows for temptations possibly to come into our lives. But, you know, God always has his hand on Satan. And I was thinking about that, in preparation for this message. You know, I was thinking, suppose Satan had unrestrained access to us. Suppose God's hands were, he took a hands-off approach to Satan and let Satan do what he wanted to us. None of us would survive. Satan would tear us to pieces. God always has his hand on what Satan does. The Lord will only allow a certain amount of temptation and attacks from Satan to come into our life. And, I make a point of telling people, you know, when I'm in preparation for a message, like for this past weekend in my study, Satan was all over me. And I have to go to the Lord constantly and ask him to take Satan out of the way so he won't attack me and won't tempt me. Satan always wants to distract me from studying the Word of God in preparation for a message. So that's important for you to remember that for me and Jonathan, Josiah and Michael and Mark and Bob. You know, when we're preaching the Word of God, you can rest assured that Satan is there tempting us. And we value your prayers in that regard. But anyway, in verses 14 and 15, James lays forth a progression of how being tempted leads to sin. In verse 14, James writes, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You know, we are enticed by our own evil desires. You and I have to deal with that sin nature that's in us right now. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the new nature in us, but we also have to deal with that old nature, that old self, that old sin nature that we have. And James is saying in verse 14, when we're tempted to sin, we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. You know, temptation starts in the mind. Starts right up here. You know, when Satan attacks us, or when we're tempted to sin, it always starts in our minds. And James continues on with that progression in verse 15. He says that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, when an evil thought comes into our minds, we act on that thought and we commit sin. And you know, you understand what I'm talking about because you've been through that process. And so have I. James also says, verse 15, that sin bringeth forth death. You know, when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, they brought physical death and spiritual death. The fact that our bodies are limited, and they're going to die someday, unless the Lord comes. And, you know, in when James is talking about here being tempted to sin, you know, when we engage in something sinful, it's unholy. It's not from God. It's hurtful to us and to other people. And it's something that God hates. We have to understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God hates sin. The Bible uses the word abomination, something that God hates. And God hates sin. God hated, one of the reasons that God hated sin so much, he sent his son to go to a cross and die for our sin. Of course, he also did it out of love and mercy. We have to understand that truth also. But God is holy and righteous. And you know, he hates sin. And sometimes we as Christians, we don't consider sin a big deal sometimes. And sometimes we have to sit ourselves down and we have to evaluate ourselves in the light of God and his word and come to a conclusion. Well, Lord, you know, I haven't considered sin such a horrible thing like you do. And we have to go to the Lord. We have to confess that we failed him in some area of our life, whatever that is. But, you know, if we confess, he is righteous. He will cleanse us. He will restore us. That's why, you know, that's why we have a compassionate and loving God. But we have to be honest with ourselves, brother, sister in Christ, that no good thing comes from sin. Nothing. And one of the classic illustrations, as I was reading these two verses, one of the classic illustrations in the Old Testament of these two verses, verses 14 and 15, is David. You recall David and Bathsheba. When David saw Bathsheba, she was taking a bath. He saw that Bathsheba was a beautiful woman. He started to inquire. He asked his servant, well, who is this woman? What's her name? And who is she? At that point in time, David had a choice. He could have said, I've let evil thoughts come into my mind about committing adultery with this woman. It's bad. It's wrong. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to confess it and ask God to give me strength. That's one thing David could have done, couldn't he? But we know he didn't do that, did he? He saw Bathsheba. He sent for Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know all the tragic and terrible circumstances, the terrible consequences of that sin that David went through. But you know, when David saw Bathsheba, the first thing he thought of, it was in his mind. When he wanted to commit the sin of adultery, it started in his mind. And in verse 14, it's a progression, just like James said in verse 14. When every man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's what happened to David. In verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That's what happened to David. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we know that that David caught when he sinned against God. One of the horrible consequences of that sin was the death of Bathsheba's husband. So sin, we see that when we sin, there is a progression there. And I believe, you know, I'm always interested in why does God put certain things in the scriptures at a particular time? And I believe that God is putting these verses in here as a warning to you and to me, a warning for us. Because in verse 16, there is the warning verse that James uses. He says, do not err, or do not be deceived, is another way you could put that. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And, you know, we read in the prophet Jeremiah made the comment that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah said about our sinful hearts. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves about our sin. I've done that, and you've done that. You know, we've all been there. So James, I think the Spirit of God is putting these verses right here in the scriptures as a warning to us, to you and to me about our sin and what it is and the tragic consequences of sin. You know, we don't sin in a vacuum. Sin always has consequences. David found that out. And God could have removed the kingdom of Israel from David, but in his mercy he didn't. But David had to live with the tragic consequences of his sin. And we do too. And you know, as I was reading this, this is not in the text, this is a little aside thought I had. You know, we live in a world, in a society that will not take accountability for, that people will not take accountability for their actions. When they do something wrong, break the law, or do something sinful, they always try to shift the blame somewhere else. That's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. The woman whom you gave me the fruit. Or the serpent beguiled me. You know, there's blame shifting going on. You know, and God wants us, if we sin, we have to accept responsibility for that.
We have to be willing to look at ourselves and not ignore sin, but let's go to the Lord. If we sin, let's go to the Lord, brother, sister in Christ, and let's confess it, and let's get it out of the way, and let's be restored by the Lord. And I know Christians who've been out of fellowship with God, let that sin build up in their life for months and years at a time. And they're living miserable lives. But, you know, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We've known that verse. We quote it, don't we? We know it by heart. But in verse 17, and we'll conclude with verse 17 tonight, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or variation, neither shadow of turning. You know, God wants to give us good things, doesn't he? That's because we had a good God. God, one of his divine attributes is God's goodness. He is good. And he wants to give us things, give us good gifts. And these gifts that God gives us, are always for our good. Not God will never give us things that will hurt us. He will never give us things that lead us into sin. But he gives us gifts that honor him and are good for us. And I was thinking about this. You know, if we think about on a daily basis, if we were to get a notebook and keep a blessing diary and write down all the good things that God has given us during the day, whether they're material things or spiritual things or whatever it is, you know, we'd run out of space pretty soon, wouldn't we? If we kept a record of how many wonderful gifts God gives to us, we'd have to go down to Staples and buy 15 or 20 notebooks just to keep up with all that stuff that God gives us. We'd fill them up. But think about that. Think about all the good things that you and I get in our lives that come from God. And what a wonderful thing that is. You know, we take things like that for granted sometimes as Christians. But, you know, God, when he gives a gift, it comes from him, and it comes from his hand, and we know it. We can praise him for it, you know. And James goes on in verse 17. We notice that in verse 17, and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's another title for God, is the Father of lights. You recall that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John said, I am the light of the world. That's one of his I am statements. He said a number of those statements. One of them, he said, I am the light of the world. And you know, it's interesting in the other places in the New Testament that God wants us as to be lights also in the world. But Jesus Christ is the source of spiritual light that the world needs. There is no other spiritual light other than our Savior. You know, there are many religious leaders who have gone through our earthly time here. There are many religions that we can all think of and the founders of those religions. But none of them has been the source of eternal light like the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Father of lights. He is the light of the world. He is that light that shined in our hearts that day, and we placed our faith and trust in him as our Savior. And we know we've experienced the Father of lights and his good gifts that come down from heaven from him. And we can thank him and we can praise him for that. And our time is up. And we'll stop right there and pick it up next time. And I believe we have some prayer requests.